Oh, man, it's beautiful worshiping the Lord with you this morning.
Picked him up off the street.
Oh, okay. Well, you guys, man, that's beautiful. Beautiful worship. The words to the song, man, I love the words so much. And I thank you for having me here. We've been spending, we retired from New York 2 years ago, so now we spend more time in Puerto Rico, but we started the work in Puerto Rico in 2013, and it was interesting because the Lord, we took a different path to plant a mission field. He said, don't plant a church, plant an outreach ministry. And through that outreach ministry, we now are reaching over 25 cities of mentoring and discipling men for Jesus. And also, gosh, it's great. I want to talk about Puerto Rico all day, but I won't. We've been helping other churches. Now, how many people can say, you don't have to raise your hand, you know, I've been in ministry 46 years, and I know how religion used to be. Anybody here ever been burdened by religion in the past? Or these songs we were singing about how close God is to us. Have you ever felt like God was like way up there pointing his finger and like little check marks every time we made a mistake? You know, I know what that's like to grow up like that. And I'm so glad to be in a ministry that has taught us the grace and finished worth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you a few questions today. One question is, do you find it easy to read the Bible? Or sometimes it's difficult? Or sometimes you think, oh man, I got to try to read the whole Bible in a year. If not, I'm not spiritual and things like this. So I hope this morning's message will bless you because we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. Hey, you want to know something? If I say Genesis chapter 1, what do we think about? Creation, right? I'm born and raised in New York City. So driving through here is like a most beautiful experience for me. I'm clutching my wife's hand real tight. But no, it's beautiful. The beauty that God has created. You guys live here. And when I'm in Puerto Rico, honestly, if I walk to the ocean, that's my Mount Sinai experience. Like when I went, my hair was black. But when I came from the ocean and I got the white beard now, like Moses. Because the majesty of the ocean, the roar of the waves and the sea, and then just the miracle that massive water stops. And I know, you know, in Job, God asked the question, you know, hey, why don't you tell me how that water stops at every seashore? You know, and just the majesty of God and embracing that. And the assurance that we have. And I'm reading Genesis because, and here's, I want to say this first. When we read the Bible, try to read it slowly, very slowly. We're going to do that a little bit here in Genesis 1. But do you realize the answers to every issue in life are settled between Genesis 1 and 4. And I'll explain that to you. So let's read Genesis 1. So you're right. We're gonna concentrate on, we'll start in verse 24. But we know before that, God said, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that. Now, the first part of Genesis, if we slow down, do you ever think about the fact that God spoke this beautiful world into existence by his very word? That authority and that supremacy and that majesty of that word has the same power and authority that it wants to speak into our life every day. Let me get to this because this is so good. In verse 24, so God says, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, you notice, like, lions look like lions, elephants look like elephants, certain species of birds look like certain species of birds, you know, and so on and so forth. A fly is a fly, a mosquito is a mosquito. And then in verse 26, this is where I can read this verse slow every day, and it'll change my life every time I read it. And this is what I mean by, let's read it slow. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Now you stop right there for a minute. That solves every, you know, you mentioned praying for a civil war. That solves every division between any person, because we were all created in God's image. None of us have a tail, right? Or big ears like an elephant, or can any of us fly like a bird? No, we were made in God's image. But the second part is what I really love, because it says, and his likeness. So there's an intimacy that God wants to have with us. Notice he says, let us. Who's he talking about when it comes to us? And I don't know your Bible, my Bible, that those words are capitalized. But he's talking about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us. We are all in agreement that we want man to be created in our image and likeness, to be like us. Okay, now watch what it goes on to say. Then, what's the very next thing it says? It says, let them have dominion over what? Over everything he just created. Now, how personal is that? And how intimate is that between God and man? Can you imagine? God created the world, all of this splendor. And as soon as he creates us, he says, let them have dominion over everything. Because he wants us to understand what it's like to be like him. Now, I thought about this. Have you ever seen the little video clips of, well, let me ask this question first. If I went to the local zoo and got a tiger and a lion out the cage and just let them through the doors, how many of you would run up and pet that animal? Right? But have you ever seen the videos of people that have raised like a lion from a cub, and then they let them loose in the wild, and they could come back a couple years later, and all of a sudden this massive lion comes running up to them and just cuddles like a little kitten. Or you know, this one baffles me, this guy playing with a bear, you know, a big, huge bear, and he's like tickling his mouth and throwing peanuts in his mouth, and the bear's just sitting there like being gentle with him. And I thought about it, and I was like, I bet you that's the way it was with Adam. I bet you that's the way it was with Adam. We've separated so far from that, haven't we? But how many of you have dogs and cats that listen to you and that you can train and tame? That's part of God's original intention for us as people. I thought about that. And then, so in verse 7 it says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Now, before they ate the apple, what was God's relationship with Adam and Eve? He would walk through the garden, talk to them, teach them, right? Now this is, I hope you see this, because we're going to jump to chapter 3 when something happened that we live in a result of today. And I want you to think about this. Number one, the majesty and the power of God's word. the Bible that you have in your hand. And let me say it to you like this. I approach the Bible differently. And we're teaching different churches, and we do leadership training with churches in Puerto Rico. But one of the things we say is you can teach theology without the character of Christ, but you can't teach the character of Christ without good theology. And over the years, religiously, we've made church bylaws and denominations more important than what the Word of God is saying. And one of the things we tell folks down there is, like, I don't care what church you go to, if you honor the Word of God more than the denomination or the church bylaws, then you will be an asset and a contributor spiritually to whatever denomination is. And that's what makes it perfect. That's what makes it work. If we all believe in God, and if we all are walking according to His word, guess what's between us? Fellowship. Oneness. We're all different, but that's the mystery and the magic of the Holy Spirit. But we work together for the same purpose, which is what? To be fruitful and multiply. That's like a calling on a church too, isn't it? To be fruitful and multiply. And throughout the Bible, it refers to us as trees. There's a verse in Proverbs 11:30. It says, this is like one of my favorite soul winning verses, because the last part says, he that wins souls is wise. But the first part says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. In Jeremiah 17, what does it talk about? It says, they that trust in God shall be like a what? A tree planted by living waters, and shall not see when trouble comes. Okay? We that trust in the Lord are like a tree. And why a tree? Because trees, I'm shooting to a different message, but I'll do this real quick. We're a planting of the Lord. God plants His word in us. And what happens, you know, you guys, there's a farm. What is that out there, by the way? Soybeans? Okay. So a seed is planted. The most important part of the seed's growth you do not see. It's under the ground. That's what the word of God wants to do in our soul. It doesn't want to deal with the outer man. And this is what religion has done. It has dressed up the outer man. You got to behave. You can't do this. You can't do that. You got to do this, do that. Okay. And we're going to see something really beautiful here, how God deals with this personally. But once the seed takes root, what happens? Now it sprouts up out of the ground. Okay. And the stem comes up, but the stem eventually becomes a trunk, which becomes stable and more sturdy. And then what happens next? Branches. And then what grows on branches? Leaves, right? So as we grow in Christ, we begin to reach out to others. And at first we become a covering. We don't know everything. Don't ever think that if you can't read the Bible backwards, that you're not spiritual and that you cannot produce fruit in someone else's life. How many people love Jesus today? You got more knowledge than you need to bless somebody else. So leaves, you become a covering. You become a safe place out of the heat of the sun. But what happens after the leaves grow? What's next? Now I'm a city boy. And I know you guys know this from the country. But next comes what? The blossoms. You become a fragrance. You become beautiful. You know, look at the flowers out there. You become a beautiful sight to someone who's lost. You become attractive. Okay, and then after that comes the fruit. But the fruit is never meant for the fruit tree. The fruit is meant for other people to come and partake of and eat of. But what's inside the fruit? Seeds. Seeds that we can plant in other people. What the Lord plants in us, He wants us to be like a tree. That's why it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, because we plant trees when we win souls. We help other people become stable and a life that is out to crush. In a world where Satan has so much domination and so much influence over, especially our young people. But we have everything we need and the awesome power of God's word. Okay, so, but what happens in Genesis chapter 3? Introducing Satan. And here's the part that happens to us, because there's three questions that we're going to ask ourselves shortly. This is what Satan, his accusation against God in verse 1 of chapter 3. The serpent was more cunning than any beast which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" Any time or any situation that causes you to question what God's word says, it's from the enemy. And what did Eve do? We know the story. She considered, if she trusted God in that moment, she would have said, "All right, get out of here. You're just being silly. You're stupid. You're silly. Get out. Get away from me." But she listened. Now, this also speaks of the grace and mercy of God, because you'll see this in a minute. Now, in verse 7, chapter 3, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Now, remember, so this book of Genesis, when I said it covers everything about life, okay, when we're dealing with verse 26, it's helpful for young people, especially knowing that there's no such thing as an ugly person, because we're all created in God's image. That's why in Matthew 5, God says, you know, don't ever say raca, which means that a person is worthless. Or don't ever call a person a fool, because every single person is valuable in the eyes of God. What God understands, and where we get it twisted, God understands that a person who is misbehaving is a person who has done like Eve in this situation and has been listened to another voice. Now, I was born in New York. Where most of you, who's born in Virginia? Okay, and some of us were born different places, right? Let me ask you a question. Did you choose where you were born? Okay. I didn't choose where I was born. I was born into whatever circumstance was created around me. And whatever was influencing my soul, I did not have control over. God understands that. Eve was different because she walked with God and fellowship with God. Okay. But you and I, this is where grace comes in. God understands. There's another verse in Hebrews that talks about that. But what happens next? What happens in verse 8? And here's the first question that we need to always ask ourselves, because this is a question that God is asking us every day. Think about it. Let me ask you this question first. First, let me ask you this question and then bring up another question. So you say, well, you're supposed to preach, not ask questions. But it works. Watch. Did God know what happened with Eve and the serpent and the whole nine yards? Did he 100% know? He knew what happened, right? This is important for us. This is really important. And hopefully it'll help set us free in some areas of our life. But in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And here's the question in verse 9. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, what? Where are you? Every day the Lord is asking us that question. When we get confused by other details or details of life, God is asking us this question: where are you? Now, he already knew where they were. But why did he ask that question? So they can recognize it. But, and that's very true, and we're going to talk about Cain in a minute, but God needed them to be honest and open and truthful about their position, their condition. And the beautiful thing is that they were. And man, when it was talking about the songs talking about being a friend of God and being assured, having that assurance, look at the assurance that Adam had in his response to God. I mean, how have you responded whenever you found yourself in trouble? Oh, man. You know, and you were intimidated by whoever was the authority figure was. And a lot of times we've spent our life being intimidated by a God that we pictured as this monstrous king that just rules over us. But that's not the case here. The fact that God asked him the question and wanted him to be set free in his own soul shows tremendous mercy, love, grace. Because if I was God, I probably would have been snuff him out and start all over again. But God was looking to redeem him. Yes, he had to reap what he sowed, but he still redeemed him. Now, watch what it says. I love this conversation because a lot of times when we pray, we can be, you know, if we grew up, you know, like I said, 46 years. I know what it's like in the 70s and the 80s. It's like, you know, someone asks you to pray, you got to be in Lord Jesus, King of all the world. You know, you have to like impress God with your speech. God's not looking for that. Where are you? And he said right away, I heard your voice and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And what's the second question? This is an important question that you got to ask yourself sometimes. Who told you you were naked? Who told you that I would not come through for you in your circumstance? Who told you that I don't answer prayer? Who told you, and I love the song that said this, who told you that I don't hear you when you pray? You want to know something? Sometimes, you know, we think God hides his face from us, right? Like, well, God's not hearing my prayer, or God's not answering me. We have his word. You ever think, if you don't sense God or you don't feel him in your spirit, that you can always turn to his word and his word will speak to you? His word will speak to you. And how about this? Just like Jesus said in the garden, wasn't he honest when he talked to his father? Hey, if there's any other way, but nevertheless, your will. But he was honest. That's what God needs from us. Every goofy thing we've ever done in our life has not been hidden from the eyes of God. But God needs us to trust him. Now, that's the key word, because we grow by what? By faith, right? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? God's word. If we trust God's word, then when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, we will believe that with all of our heart. When he says that there's no temptation that has come to you that is not common to men, but I will always provide a way for you to escape. When you read that, you say, you know what? I think I'm in trouble, but the Lord says he provides a way of escape. When people feel that they're trapped in certain sins, they need to read that verse and believe God's word over whatever else has been speaking to their emotions. Okay, now, I love this. I love that Adam was so comfortable with God that he can just talk to him. That's what I want in my prayer life. So, then he said, who told you that? Now watch this. Who told you? And then the man said what? She did. She told me, you know, cheap, right? He was with her. He should have covered her, right? But he said, she told me, you know, and then what did God do? He turned to the woman and said, what is this that you've done? And she answered honestly and said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And as soon as she was honest, and here's the important part I want us to think about. No matter what you're going through, just be honest with God. If you're frustrated, if you're like, Lord, I'm tired of this faith walk. I don't feel like I'm going. If you're honest with God, first thing God does, well, he says, well, who's telling you this? And if we're honest, we're like, okay, well, I'm in a situation here, or I didn't like what this person said to me, so I'm choosing to be offended instead of just loving my brother unconditionally, right? But here's what happens. Here's what happens with, as soon as she said that to God, God turned and dealt with the serpent. As soon as we're clean before God, then God deals with whatever is deceiving us. And sometimes it's just giving us clarity to the mistake that we've made. Now, who is it that died on a cross? Jesus, right? When he died on a cross, this is the essence of the finished work. He's done away with sin. That's either true or it's not true. If he's done away with sin, that means if I fail today, God can still redeem me. And God's not looking at me as a result of failing. He's dealt with it. And so God's like this, what's left? If God dealt with the penalty of sin, what's left? Restoration. Restoration. Right? If you go to jail and you did your time and the bail's been paid and all that stuff, what's left? Well, you did your time, the door's open, are you going to walk through that door? Spiritually, we stay stuck in a prison of condemnation and guilt when the Lord has set us free. And it's not a guilty thing. It's like, you're like, well, I did something terrible. I should feel bad. No, you shouldn't. Yeah. I mean, I'm not saying like, you know, I'm not going to go slap my wife and then like, ha, 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 I love you. I mean, it'd be a long walk home, right? No. We have remorse. But when we know we could come clean before God, guess what happens? Now I can turn. If I offended my brother or if I hurt somebody, I can go to them and sincerely apologize. Because, listen, God's not holding me guilty. I'm honest about why I made that mistake. Okay, I was insecure in this moment, or whatever the case may be. This is what's going on. You know, if you ever had a bad day and come home and blame somebody else in your house or take it out on somebody else in your house, but you come clean. Here's a marriage counsel thing. I'm going to step over here for a minute. You ever notice if you're having a little spat with your partner, right? I have this thing called the washing machine. Okay, when you wash, if you put white clothes and dark clothes in hot water and start the machine, you're in trouble. But you can't fix the problem while the machine is agitating. You have to turn the machine off, step back, separate it, and then objectively think of, oh, I got to wash this in cold, I got to wash this in hot, and separate it. Point. When you're in an agitation with your partner, the best thing to do is just stop. Because when do you resolve the issue? When you both calm down and sit down and talk. And how long does it take? 30 seconds. Oh, I love you, baby. I love you too. I'm sorry. You know. But when you can be honest about, today was just a hectic day at work and I came home and I took it out on you, then what happens? God deals with the serpent. He's gone, and there's nothing left but redemption. Now, I'm going to close in a few minutes because I just want to turn to Genesis chapter 4. We'll do this really quick. But there's all kinds of examples of in the Bible, and I wanted you to see this, that this is in Genesis because it's at the very beginning. And it really displays how close and intimate God wants to be with us. There's other portions of Genesis. I'll talk about that in a second as we wrap this up. But when God dealt with Cain, we know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain brought, you know, hey, I did this. This I'm presenting it to you. You should accept it. No, that's not what the sacrifice I asked for. And so Cain got upset. Now, when Cain brought the wrong sacrifice, was it his father Adam that corrected his son? Who came to him? God did. Why do we not think that God can come to us today? What did God say to Joshua when Moses died? Joshua's like, what do we do? Moses is dead. And God's like, why don't you think I would be there for you just as much as I was for Moses? Why do we think that God, why do any of us think that God loves us less than even his son, Jesus Christ? God loves us. We've got to believe that. Now, we've been lied to by the serpent of the world where people have mistreated us. And, man, everybody here, nobody in the church likes me, so God must not like me. It's interesting. One of the things we said to people in PR that helped set people free is, like, how many people have stepped away from faith because of a person? How many people will go to church, and I'm not going to church no more because that guy said something to me or offended me, and I'm not going anymore? So you walk away from God altogether because of a person. That's what religion has done to a lot of people. So let me do this fast. I'm going to do this real fast so I'll finish up, okay? Verse 6 and 7. The Lord came to Cain and said, why are you angry? Another question. Why is your face fallen? And this, listen to this part carefully. If you do well, will you not be accepted? But watch this. If you do not well, sin lies at the door. And read the next part. Read this slow. It doesn't say, and you always are a sucker for sin. You always are. You always lean to sin. You're a sinner. Like, you just like to sin. He didn't say that. He said, sin's desire is for you. Sin's desire is to get you. The lies that we have received, its desire is to get us. But he says then, but you should rule over it. But unlike his father Adam, Cain stayed in his emotions and listened to that other voice, and it led him to a place where he ended up killing his brother. But even then, God knowing what happened, what did he say to Cain? He kept giving him the opportunity to be honest. Where's your brother? Unlike Adam, he didn't say, well, I got mad and I killed him. Because after this first conversation, he should have said, you know what, Lord, you're right. I'm going to go get the sacrifice that you desire. But no, he stayed in the stubbornness. He killed his brother. Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? How many times do we respond to God like that? Instead of, Lord, you know what? I messed up. I killed him. Even then, God still had mercy on him. Put a mark on him so that no one would ever revenge and kill him. The grace of God is unspeakable. It's a word just as powerful as the words that God used when he created the earth. There's so many times in the Bible when God comes to us and he asks us questions. He doesn't point his finger. Where are you? Where are you? And you know what? I want to learn to say, Lord, I'm here. I'm distracted by whatever. I'm being honest with you. Right? No guilt, no what in Romans 8:1. No condemnation, right? God didn't come to condemn the world, did he? God has not given us a spirit of fear and bondage, but he's given us what? Power, love, and a sound mind. Where do we get the sound mind from? From his word. When we believe it, when we think it, when we trust it. And when we have that kind of relationship with God, I see religion as taken us so far from that Adam and God relationship. And that's what I want in my life. I want, you know what, God, when I'm not obeying your voice, you are calling. Where are you? Where are you? That's a loving, tender God that loves us this morning. Embrace that. God's never mad at you. He's always looking to restore you. He's always looking to fix it. Amen? Amen. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that in the midst of everything that we go through in life, that you remain the same. And your desire for us is just as it was in the very beginning. That you've given us everything in this world. And you wanted us to have dominion over everything you created. You wanted us to understand what it's like to be like you. You wanted us to be close to you. You wanted us to walk in the garden with you in fellowship. Not just get instruction and say, yes, Lord, obey, 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 but to fellowship. To fellowship. You help us. You tenderly help us through life circumstances, just like you did in the garden with those folks. And you've done all throughout the Bible. When Jonah was depressed, you sought him out and you covered him with a tree. When Elijah wanted to die, you fed him when he was running away and you followed him to the cave and you spoke to him and you restored him. Lord, you are always seeking out faith. As we just pray for a moment, I'm just going to ask you, in your heart, just think about God saying to you right now, where are you? Where are you? And if you feel distant from him, in your own way, just say, you know what, Lord? Here I am. Here I am. Yeah, and be honest, I've been occupied with this. I've been occupied with that. But Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you now. And we say, thank you. Thank you that you never turn your back on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You guys, this is a beautiful church. You know what the best part about preaching is when you can sense that, you're important. You're the most important part to the preacher. Like, if you don't have a heart to receive and understand, then it's like. But because your spirit and your open hearts, God's just able to really just minister. And I thank you for that. Because I got something out of today. All right. God bless you.